Good evening. I trust you come for a blessing. I believe there's one in store for us, as the Lord has already confirmed by the songs that the message I'm bringing you tonight is from Him. I look for that. I don't know whether you do or not. But when I'm in a meeting similar to this, I always look to see if the songs that they pick out will tie in with the message. And praise the Lord, they will. It's a joy to be with you again. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And will you stand in respect to the Word of God? Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 35. Listen and follow along in your Bible if you will. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Shall we pray? Our Lord, tonight, again, this is a serious hour. We're dealing with eternal things, and we're dealing with eternal people. And we just ask thee, oh dear God, tonight, will you not finish the work that thou hast begun this week? How glad we are that thou art still in the business of saving sinners, one here and one there. And Lord, we know there's several sinners in our midst tonight, because they have openly said so to me down through the years. And so I ask you again, oh dear God, finger on their hearts, move upon them as only thou art able, and Lord, may it please thee that before this service draws to a close, they'll come to know thee, hope to know aright, is life eternal. The glory is thine, and the privilege is ours, and oh dear God, we pray again, forgive us of the sin we've committed against thee today. We've wasted some of the time when we should have been more diligent with thee. And so, our God, forgive us individually and collectively, and now direct us as we study together. We ask, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our subject tonight, a look at the death of Christ. I have tried to follow some kind of a theme this week, because the first night I preached to you on the new birth. The second night I preached to you on repentance. The third night I preached to you on the different kinds of faith. Now tonight I want to share with you a look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother has aptly come behind, and he points out very clearly that, listen, what the Lord God of heaven has done, he's done for you and for me. And if you're not saved here tonight, I want to remind you, unbelief is what? It's refusing to believe a fact that is a reality, and you won't accept it. Now you let that soak in. If you're guilty tonight of unbelief, you beg the Lord to have mercy on you and bring you around. Because I'll tell you right now, if you die and go to hell, you have no one to blame but yourself. If you get saved, it's God's fault. If you die and go to hell, it's your fault. And which will it be? Now let's look tonight for a few moments at these two things. A look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we're going to look at the work that was done at the cross of Calvary. Four things that stand out. We find what are they. Number one, there's the work of Satan. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Satan did a work at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled Genesis 3:15, where it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise or crush thy head. Now Satan did everything he could. He bruised the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 brings out. Then he brought all the weapons he had against the Lord Jesus. If you want to find out what they are, go back sometime and sit down and read the 22nd Psalm. That's the crucifixion psalm, and I'll tell you right now, Satan brought all these weapons against the Lord Jesus Christ. And are you listening? The Lord Jesus Christ took every one of them. Not only did he absorb them, but I'll tell you right now, he destroyed them. And you say, preacher, how can you say that? Because at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of Satan, not only did he bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus, he brought all his weapons against the Lord for the purpose of trying to overcome him. And then, at the same time, are you listening? What he did, he caused himself to be defeated. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you take your Bibles, if you will, and you turn to me in John chapter 12 for just a moment or two, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. The book of John, chapter 12, and I want you to listen carefully or follow along in your Bible to verse 37. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to them. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now look at these words. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And that, beloved, that's nobody but Satan. And so you see what happened. The work of Satan, we find, what did he do? Bruised the heel of Christ, all right? Brought all his weapons against him in an attempt to overcome him. And then at the same time, in so doing, he became an object of judgment. And I'll tell you right now, you and I need to understand that. Satan is a defeated foe. He can only do what the Lord God of heaven will allow him to do. And you and I need to remember that. And always remember that the weapons that the Lord God has given us, we can use against Satan. Because he tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know what I'm talking about? I hope and pray that you do. The second work that was done at the cross of Christ was it. It was the work of God the Father. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let me show it to you if I may. Take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament for just a moment, and you turn to me to Isaiah chapter 53. And we find in Isaiah chapter 53. To me, this is a verse of scripture I don't understand. I know it's so, but I'll tell you right now, it's one of the most difficult passages in the entire Bible, and yet we find it's the most blessed passage. Isaiah chapter 53, and we find in verse 10, what does it say? It pleased the Lord to do what? It pleased God the Father, listen now, to bruise the Lord Jesus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Or you're here tonight without Christ. Look at that again. The Lord Jesus Christ took your iniquities. And not only did he bear them, but I'll tell you right now, he paid for every one. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. And here is the work of God the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find, what did it do? It placed the Lord Jesus Christ as an object, and he had the Lord Jesus Christ placed as an object of what? Guilt and cursing. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Again, turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you will, and look at verse 10 down to verse 13. Listen to what it says. Now remember very clearly, when my Lord was hanging on the cross, I want to tell you, he was hanging there naked. He didn't have any clothes on whatsoever because they parted his vesture and they cast the lots for his robe. And that was the attitude of the crucifixion at that time. But when my Lord was hanging on the cross of Calvary, I'll tell you right now, he became an object of guilt and a cursing. And you say, what the words mean? In verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now look at these words. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? God the Father. Are you listening? God the Father directed everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did and put it down. When my Lord hung on the cross of Calvary, he became an object of cursing. He became an object of ridicule. And the Lord God of heaven, and was all part of the plan of God with regard to the salvation of poor lost sinners like you and me. And then I want you to notice, the Lord Jesus Christ became cursed. Think of it. God the Father turned his back upon the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ became sin for us. Not his sin, our sin. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God yes. in him. And are you listening? That was all part of the plan of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Yes. You see, the Lord God of heaven doesn't do things halfway. He does it the right way. And I'll tell you right now, he did it so that he could redeem you and me, because there's no other way but through him. As I said before, I'll say it again. And then I want you to notice, Christ was not only an object of guilt and cursing, but we find also, as I mentioned before, it fulfilled the plan of God, because what happened? On the basis of Christ and the work that he did, my Lord calls out his elect.
Yes.
He calls them out. And then he gives them the faith to believe. And that's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, preacher, how can you say that? Well, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I hope and pray that you do. But that's part of the work of God the Father. And then we find also there's a work of man set forth at the cross of Christ. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You and I are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
I'm going to prove it to you. So take your Bible and you turn back to the book of Acts, if you will. And we find in Acts chapter 4, it's set forth for our learning. The book of Acts in chapter 4, I want you to notice. Here we find the Sanhedrin had taken some of the disciples in verse 18, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Now look again. that being let go, they went into their own country and reported to all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in it is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand. Now what do you have here? You have here the work of man. Man's responsible, you and I are responsible, because it tells us very clearly, not only Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles along with the Jews. I'll tell you right now, it tells us very clearly that we are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'll tell you something else. In so doing, at the cross of Christ, mankind sent a rebellious message back to heaven where it said, we will not have this man rule over us. But are you listening? He's going to. And are you listening a little bit further? He is already. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right. If you're here tonight as a redeemed person, Jesus Christ is your Lord. He can do with you what he chooses to do. And I'll tell you right now, you're not going to argue with him. If you're here without him, I'll tell you right now, he's your Lord. And then you may not know it, but I'll tell you this, he's your Lord. Right. You can put it down. And as I've said before, I'll say again, my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of heaven, earth, and hell. He's Lord of sinner, saint, demon, and angel. And I'll tell you, one of these days, every knee's going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's why I say to you tonight, why are you fooling around? Face reality. These are absolute facts that I've set before you. Nobody can change them, but except for one thing. You will not believe an absolute fact that's set before you, then you have nothing, or there's nothing left for God to do but to send you to heaven. And I'll tell you right now, he will do it. Some people will say, you preacher, do you believe in hell? Yes, sir, I believe in hell. And I found out that 65% of the preachers across America don't believe in hell any longer. No wonder we're in such a mess. But we find, what do you have here? The work of man set forth, responsible for the death of Christ, and then a rebellious message sent back to heaven. We will not have this man rule over us. We'll read Psalm chapter 2 sometime, and the Lord laughs in derision. And what does he do? He'll vex them in his sore displeasure. Then we find also, there's another work, and that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a fourfold work done at his cross. And what's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one, he came to fulfill the requirement of the covenant of redemption drawn up before the foundation of the world. I don't like this statement, the Lord Jesus Christ made salvation possible. I don't like that, because it's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ guaranteed salvation. He didn't make it possible. He guaranteed it. And are you listening? If you're here tonight, and the Lord God of heaven reaches down and saves you, I'll tell you right now, you can say along with the rest of us, yes, Jesus Christ guaranteed my salvation because he paid for it. And here's the work of Christ at the cross of Christ. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. Now the problem with our religious people today is this. They don't know what it means to be lost. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can be lost and not know, but you can't be saved and not know. It's not a hope so, think so, guess so, maybe so, wonder so, or surmise so. It's not walking the aisle, taking a preacher by the hand, uttering a verse of scripture, or anything like that. Salvation is an experience between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right now, nobody else is invited, and nobody else is involved but you and Christ and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, I hope and pray You know what I'm talking about, because here's the work of the Lord Jesus at the cross, at his cross. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. And we find, alright, he came also to fulfill the requirement of the covenant of redemption that was drawn up before the foundation of the world. And then we find also, he came also, are you listening, to guarantee that none of these elect are going to be lost. I like that. They're going to be lost. When I was in the military in 1942 to 1946, I had no use for God whatever. If anybody would have told me, well, you're going to be a Baptist preacher, I'd have hit him first and asked questions like, I volunteered to go overseas, they wouldn't do it. Now, why? I can look back at it now. God didn't want me over there. And he kept me from going over there. And I'll tell you again, all right now, he knew what he was doing. And I've learned, and when I learned what it was, how what a great Redeemer he is, and he reached down to save me, I'll tell you right now, I can never thank him enough. I'm an old man. And you say, preacher, yes, you're an old man. But are you listening? The work of the Lord Jesus Christ performed in my heart is going to last through eternity.
Amen.
Do you know what I'm talking about?
Well,
have you ever been there?
Right.
Oh, I ask you that. Because here we find, my Lord came to redeem, and not only did he come to redeem the elect of God, but are you listening? He came also to redeem this entire world. You see, God's not going to give the devil anything. Right now, the devil's having a heyday, because he's the god of this world, and he's the prince of the power of the air. But as I've said before, he's a defeated foe. And he can only do what the Lord God of heaven will allow him to do. And we find, it was brought out so very clearly in the book of Colossians, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to do what? He came to redeem this planet. This planet is engaged in a civil war against the Lord God of heaven. But you want to know something? One of these days, and it ain't going to be long, my Lord's going to come in. I'll tell you right now, he's going to straighten everything up. And I hope and pray that you're ready to meet him. Now let's go back again for just a moment. There's a second thing here, and what is it? Today, also, now I want to say the work that was done at the cross of Christ, but I want to share with you for a moment or two the wonder of Christ's death. You never, never, never get over it. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, the wonder of Christ's death is this. He died a natural death. Now you're talking about, what are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you point blank. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died early. And Pilate was amazed that he was dead already. You'll find that in Luke chapter, in the book of Mark. And so what did he do? Because Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus, and Pilate was already amazed that he was dead. Alright? And they took him down and gave the body to Joseph. Alright? Are you listening? Christ died a natural death. January the 10th, my wife died. She died a natural death. I kissed her on the forehead, and she was already cold, and I hadn't walked in but a minute or so afterwards. She was already cold. Alright? My Lord died a natural death. Now you get this. The Sanhedrin knew he died. And they were afraid of his resurrection. And so what did they do? They had a guard and a seal of the Roman Empire, and a guard placed around the tomb of the Lord Jesus in an attempt to keep him there, if it was possible. But the wonder of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary is it. He died a natural death. In other words, Joseph and Nicodemus had the body given to them. They laid it in that tomb. They knew he was dead. There was no life in that body. Alright? He died a natural death. The second thing is this. He died an unnatural death. You say, what are you talking about? Alright? Take your Bibles, if you will, and you turn to John chapter 19. And listen to what it says. The book of John chapter 19. And it's set there for our learning, and we find, what are you talking about? Well, I'll just show you how the Lord Jesus Christ died. He not only died a natural death, but he also died an unnatural death. In verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now they were set there. Now they were set. A vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Are you listening? Now that was an unnatural death. Now why? Are you listening? All right. You and I have the seeds of death in us. It's in our bloodstream. And we had the seeds of death implanted in our bloodstream, all right, in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord God of Heaven. And we find the Lord God of Heaven warned them, but they didn't listen. All right? Every one of us have the seeds of death in us. Right now, I've got prostate cancer. And the doctor told me, he said, "You'll never die with it because it's not going to kill you." Well, I don't know whether it will or not. I've asked the Lord to keep me alive for the rapture, but I hope he'll keep me in perfect health, but that's not the case right now. But anyway, my Lord died a natural death. He died an unnatural death. Death had no claim on Christ whatever. And I like what it said right here. He knew when he checked off all the Old Testament scriptures with regard to his crucifixion, and he came to the one that was left, and it was I30. And so he said, "I thirst," and they checked it off, and then what did he do? He bowed his head in majesty and power and gave up the ghost. I know some of the pictures of Christ today on the cross. He's got his head hanging out and his tongue and everything like that. He didn't die that way. He died dignified. Because he's a dignified redeemer. And I'll tell you right now, he died a natural death. He died an unnatural death. Because death has no claim on him, whatever. He laid down his life, and sinner, he did it for you as well as he did it for me. Oh, may the Holy Spirit of God enable you to grasp these things and apply them to your own soul, because it's the greatest thing that can happen to you, if it ever does, is for my Lord to reach down and save you. And don't ever get away from it. Then notice another thing. He not only died an unnatural death, but he died a supernatural death. Listen carefully. Three things stood out at the death of Christ. Number one, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That meant that all the Old Testament sacrifices had been fulfilled. That's what took place. Secondly, there was a great earthquake, but it wasn't just an earthquake. The whole planet shook. The original brings it out. The whole planet shuddered. Well, why? The creator of this planet died, and man was responsible for his death. And then there was a third thing. And the third thing was this. The sun quit shining. For 3 hours, the sun quit shining. In other words, God turned it up. Now, you may not understand that. That's brought out in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. And we find the sun quit shining, all right? How come? Because when my Lord died, what was it? It was a natural death, and we find also it was an unnatural death, and thirdly, it was a supernatural death. And these are testimonies. Nobody ever died like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, when my wife died, the sun didn't quit shining. When she died, there wasn't an earthquake, no sir. The world kept right on going. And very few people probably recognized that she was dead. But she was dead. All right, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, his death was a supernatural death. These things took place. And when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, it opened the door for the Gentiles, and it opened the door for sinners, because what happened? The Holy of Holies, in glory, had the blood presented, and I'll tell you right now, any individual that pleads the blood, my Lord, will reach down and save. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Then we find also, he not only died a supernatural death, but he died a predetermined death. Revelation 13 and verse 8, and we find the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. As I mentioned before, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a happenstance. It was deliberate. And we find his death here is a wonder at his death. It was what? A supernatural death. And then we find also, what was it? It was a predetermined death. My Lord came to this earth for one reason. to die for sinners like you and me, that he might redeem us and take us to be with him in glory, where we're going to be with him all the day, all through eternity, praising his blessed and holy name. One of my wife's favorite songs, she said, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised, she sang it when she entered the portals of glory. Jesus led me all the way. Is he leading you all the way? Oh, I hope and pray that he is. And the death of the Lord Jesus was not only a predetermined death, then I want to leave one more thing with you. It was also a vicarious death. Now, they've taken that out of the majority of your confessions of faith today. By vicarious, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ, the merits that he gained, will be applied to you and me when we come to know him. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right. When you stand before God as a guilty sinner, what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ will reveal himself to you. And I'll tell you right now, one moment you're under deep conviction and you're under the guilt and penalty of the Lord, of the law and everything like that. And the next moment, what happens? It's gone. And I'll tell you right now, you can't find it anymore either. You can't go back under conviction. And that's why I've said before, they told me more than once, you're nothing but a religious fool, go to hell. And I tell them I can't. And they don't understand that whatsoever. But the death of my Redeemer was what? It was a vicarious death.
Yes.
In other words, you plead him. And I'll guarantee you right now, you'll get an answer that will not only fulfill you forever, or fulfill your soul forever, but I'll guarantee you right now, you'll get an answer from the Lord God of heaven that he has redeemed you by his precious blood. And it's a wonder, a wonder. It's a wonderful death. And we find he died a vicarious death, which meant that it was also a reconciling death. And are you listening? No other death like it. No other means of redemption. And are you listening? Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. In the chaplaincy today, in the Civil Air Patrol, and also in the military, they have what they call the plurality of religion. In other words, every religion is good, but we're all going to heaven, but we're all just going by different highways. Have you ever heard anything so silly? But that's what they're told. And we find today, I've said it before, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given among under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Sinner, you're here tonight. You've got to be saved to go to glory. You've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ to go to glory. And you've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ adopt you, first of all, save you, sanctify you, and adopt you in his family, or you'll never, never get to glory. Now someone might say, oh, now preacher, do you get so excited about it? I should, because I want to leave this with you. There's a lady that was dying. I probably said it before, you may have heard it again, but it's worth repeating. There's a lady dying in the hospital with a cancer, and we find the doctor told her she had just a few weeks to live, and she was a millionaire. And she promised that she would do what? She promised her church that she would leave them $1 million at her death. And she was going to a liberal church. She's there in the hospital room, and the Spirit of God began to deal with her. And she began to cry. And the cries of her soul rose up in a crescendo so that they had to keep her door shut all the time because it was echoing down the hall. And she kept crying. Where am I going? What am I going to do? My sin. My sin. What about my sin? I'm not ready to die. And I'm going to. She cried like that. And she kept crying. And we find the nurses would come in. They said, can you help me? She said, no. And finally, her preacher came in. And he talked to her. And he said, oh, now Mrs. So-and-so. He said, God's not going to do anything bad for you. Look at what you're doing. Look what you're doing in your life. You're going to leave that big sum of money after you die. And she said, Pastor, what about my sin? That's not been taken care of. And he looked at her and he said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. And he walked out and he turned to the nurses and went like this, as if she was crazy. And I'm telling you right now, a lot of preachers are like that today. Because they don't know what Holy Spirit conviction is. And finally, in the due time, the Lord God of heaven, what did he do? He sent a backslidden nurse. And she came into the room, and the lady looked at her, and she said, "Can you help me?" She said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "I'm going to die. And my sin, what about my sin? It hasn't been paid for. I'm going to die." "All right." The nurse said to her, "said, I can't help you, but I know somebody that can instruct you." But what did she do? She went to the telephone, called up the old preacher that happened to be in that area. She said, told him what the story was, and he said, "I'll be there as soon as possible." And within 10 minutes, he walked in and said, "Madam," he said, "what's the matter?" She said, "I'm lost." And she said, "I'm going to hell. Can you help me?" He said, "No, but I can point you to someone that can." And he told her, "Do these three." He said, "I'm going to give you three verses. The first one, Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He said, "Madam," he said, "read that verse of scripture until God burns it into your soul." And he said, "I'm going to give you another one. John 3:18. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He said, "Madam," he said, "read that and ask God to burn it into your soul." And he said, "I'm going to give you a third one." The third one was John 6:37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." And he said, "Madam, you burn, ask God to burn these verses into your soul." He said, "That's all I can help you with." And he walked out. But before he left, he said, "Do me one favor. Let me know your situation when you leave this world." Well, it wasn't very long. It wasn't very long at all. First of all, her cries of anxiety began to turn into cries of joy. And I'll tell you right now, she became, a happy soul. Yes, but she said these words, "I'm going to glory. I can't get over it. I'm going to glory." And she'd say that over and over and over again. And then when the time came for her to die, all right, she said, "Tell the old preacher, just give him this message, two words, not condemned." All right? You're condemned here tonight, but you're without Christ. You don't have to walk out of this room condemned. God is ready, willing, and able to save you to the uttermost. But are you listening? You need to sue for mercy. If you've never seen yourself as a lost sinner, ask the Lord God of heaven to show you what it means. And then when he does, your cry will be like that dear little old lady. "Oh, my sin. And then it was shame. Instead of my sin, it became the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." God help you tonight. May you sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners. And don't stop until the answer comes. And I'll guarantee you, it will come. That's why that what I quoted tonight is so precious and so true. Brother Donald.